Matthew chapter 14 is kind of lengthy. Matthew chapter 14, starting with verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And while he sent the multitude, away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." Peter had come down out of the boat, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. Lord, bless this time for the next few minutes. Speak through me and to me. Pick me up as a microphone, Lord, and I simply want to amplify the voice. I'm not the voice, you are. I just want to amplify your voice. I just want to amplify your word. And God, I ask that as our minds are alert and our hearts are receptive, that you will accomplish everything you want to through this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I believe I came as a deliverer. Not in the sense of delivering you from something, that's Jesus' job. But in the sense of delivering something to you. I've got a word that God wants me to deliver today. And then after that, we'll just let God do whatever he wants to do, okay? In Genesis chapter 1, God made man in his image and placed him on the earth and gave him dominion over the earth. In other words, he gave man territory and then gave him authority over that territory. And in Genesis chapter 3, Satan entered that territory through the serpent to tempt Eve. He questioned God's word. He lied about God. He tempted Eve to do something she wasn't supposed to do. And you can sense the struggle that Eve was having in her mind. And so the question, and then by doing this, the enemy turned man's territory into a battlefield. So the question was, who was going to win this battle? The enemy or man? Unfortunately, the enemy won this one. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they rebelled against God and essentially forfeited their authority that God had given them. And ever since then, throughout the Bible and throughout history, there have been battles over territory. Most wars are fought over territory. When God delivered Israel from Egypt, he did so to bring them into a land or territory. And when they entered that land, there were enemy nations there, and there was a battle over territory. And just like Adam and Eve, you and I have been given territory that God has given us authority over, and we are responsible for. So the question in life is this: who's going to rule over your territory? Who's going to win the battle for your territory? You see, the sea that the disciples were on was a place that Peter no doubt had fished in many times in his career. Peter was not a weekend fisherman. He did that for a living. So the sea for him and the other fishermen had been a place of prosperity and a place of success and a place of enjoyment. The water was there for man's benefit. Go back to the Genesis chapter 1. The original plan was for man to have dominion over the earth, and that included the seas and the lakes and the waters. Now, though, it had become a place of struggle. It had become a place of turmoil. It had become a place of hostility. And in essence, watch this, it had become a battlefield. Man's territory that they supposed to have authority over had now become a place of struggle. Why was this happening? I'm going to tell you why it was happening, and it may surprise you. It was because of the wind, not the water. The water wasn't the enemy here. The waves wasn't the enemy here. The darkness wasn't the enemy. The Bible says the wind was contrary. Matthew, Mark, and John all wrote about this story. And Mark writes this, that the wind, it was the wind that was against them. I thought it was the waves. No, it was the wind that was causing the waves to act contrary to what they were supposed to act. It was the wind. Why is that important? Because you can't see the wind. The wind is the unseen enemy that you can't see that wants to show up in your territory and turn your territory into a battlefield. That's why many of you are struggling today. That's why many of you are fighting today, because the enemy has come to your territory and turned your territory into a battlefield. So the question is, who's going to win this battle? Let me give you some areas of battle real quick. First of all, there is a battle for your mind and your thought life. Joyce Meyer was right. The mind is a battlefield. And whoever wins this battle wins. Next, there's a battle for your words that come out of your mouth. Your mouth is a battlefield. And your word, just like the water in this story, was supposed to work for them and get them to the other side. Now it was working against them. Your words can either work for you or they can work against you. Because death and life are in the power of the tongue. There's a battle for your finances. God has never intended for his people to be dominated by lack, debt, and a poverty mentality. And your finances is a battlefield. There's a battle, this may surprise you, for your reactions. In other words, your attitude. You can't control everything that happens to you, but you can control how you react to what happens to you. And there's a battle over that, because when something happens and comes against you, your reaction determines what happens next. Your reaction to failure and disappointment. Your reaction to correction. Your reaction to an offense. Your reaction to an instruction from God. Your reaction from an opportunity that God gives you. There's a battle for your identity and your self-portrait. Do you know that how you see yourself in some cases is just as important as how you see God? You can see God as almighty and all-knowing and capable of doing anything, but if you don't see yourself as worthy as to receive what he wants to give you, then you're going to block what God wants to do in your life. Can I prove it to you? Yes. Numbers chapter 13, when the children of Israel were on the verge of entering into the promised land, they sent 12 spies out to spy the land. They came back and had a report. Joshua and Caleb said, "We can take the land now." 10 of them said, "We can't." Moses is like, "Why? I'm just curious." They're saying, "We can't." You're saying, "We can't. Why can't we?" And this is what they said: "Because we saw giants in the land, and when we saw the giants, we were like grasshoppers in their sight, and watch this, and in our own sight." God wanted to use Gideon, but he had to change his self-portrait. Gideon kept saying, "Who am I? I'm not a mighty man of valor. I'm the least of the, my tribe is the least. My family's the least of the tribe, and I'm the least of my family. There's no way you can use somebody like me." And your identity and your self-portrait is a battlefield. Your relationships and your associations. There's a battle for your relationships and your associations. In particular, your inner circle. The inner circle of your life where people get close to you and influence you, that can become a battlefield. And how many of you know it only takes one wrong person in the inner circle of your life? The Bible says bad company corrupts good habits. And you can have everything going for you, but you let one wrong voice in your ear and it can destroy everything. If we were talking to Samson today, I'd bet you he'd say something like this. You don't have to date everybody in town to get a haircut. All it takes is one wrong person. Your giftings and your abilities that God placed in you in your mother's womb. Everybody in your mother's womb, when God was forming you, placed giftings and abilities. And watch this, with those giftings and abilities comes a special anointing that is assigned to each one of those gifts. And he placed them in you to use for his glory and to build the kingdom of God. And there's a battlefield for that. So you can decide, am I going to use those giftings for my own personal benefit and gain? Or am I going to use those giftings and talents and abilities to serve the purposes of God? And I could go on and on with this thing. So how do you win this battle that rages? I'm going to walk you through this story for the next few minutes. And I'm going to give you about five or six things that I see, and there's a lot more I could bring out. But there's about five or six things I want to bring out from this story that's going to help you win this battle. Number one is this. You win this battle by recognizing that Jesus has all authority over your enemy. The Bible says in verse 25 that in the fourth watch of the night, which was around 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. My question is this. Why did Jesus choose to come to them walking on the sea when he could have rescued them a number of different ways? When he was praying on the mountain, he could have just sent word and stopped the storm just like that. So why did he choose to walk on the water and do it that way? I believe the answer is this. To demonstrate to the disciples that the very thing that rocked their boat was under his feet. The wind was no match for Jesus. The darkness was no match for Jesus. The waves were no match for Jesus. He wasn't struggling to walk on the waves. He wasn't trying to get his balance. He was walking on the waves and the water as if there was no wind there at all. That's how Jesus rose. He rose this way as if there's no enemy at all. Why? Because 2,000 years ago, when he went to the cross, he defeated the enemy once and for all, and he was resurrected 3 days later with the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and he is victorious over every enemy that you will ever face in your life. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, I think I gave it to them to put up there. It says this, which he, being God the Father, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. So where is Jesus right now? He is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The right hand is the place of victory or the place of authority. Far above. It's not even close, folks. I said it's not even close. Kind of like the Saints and Broncos game we were watching. It wasn't even close. Football is my background, so I always throw something in there like that. Far above principalities and powers and might and dominions and every name that is named. Is it up there? Yeah. Every name. If you can name it, Jesus conquered it.
That's right. That's right.
Have you noticed, and it's almost funny, have you noticed they got a name for everything now? I mean, every little issue you have, I bet you they got a name for it. And sometimes I have to laugh at it. I'm like, are you kidding me? We got that classified now? We got a medical term for that? We got a medical term for everything. And the Lord spoke to me and reminded me that's actually a good thing, because if you can name it, I defeated it. If you can identify it, I'm on top of it. If you can call it out and know what it is, it's no match for my power and my authority. And not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things in the church. That's why he was able to say in Matthew chapter 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. But wait a minute. There's a problem. Even though he's walking on the water, showing them that this thing's no match for me. Hear me out before you throw something at me. That, and hear how I'm saying things. I say things a certain way for a reason. That, in and of itself, will not do you one bit of good. You want me to prove it? He's walking on the water, but the wind's still blowing. The waves are still crashing. The boat's still rocking, and the disciples are still scared out of their mind. If all it took was for Jesus to die on the cross and be resurrected from the dead 3 days later, the whole world would be saved by now. Y'all don't hear me. So there's more to it than this. Thank God for that. It has to start with that. But there's more to it. Number two, you win this battle by recognizing your delegated authority. Ah, now we're getting somewhere. What good would it do if Jesus kept all of that authority to himself and went back to heaven with it? He didn't take it all back to heaven. He left some of it for you and me. Verse 28, look at it. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said one word, come. Come get you some of this. As we would say down there in South. Come get you some of this. Come walk on the water with me. With that one word, listen, with that one word, Jesus gave Peter the authority to walk on the water. And authority can only be given by somebody with authority. And when Jesus was resurrected from the grave, according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, revelation means to reveal something. And it revealed the resurrected Jesus. And he said these words, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades or hell and of death. What do keys represent? Keys represent authority. If I give you the keys to a building or to a vehicle, and I tell you, you can drive my car anytime you want to, here are the keys. If I give Pastor Bill the keys to my car, which I never would because he's been chauffeuring us around this weekend. I want him driving my car. I'm just kidding. He's a good driver. He's a good driver. But if I give him the keys to my car and I tell him, you can drive my car anytime you want to, what have I done? I have just given him the authority to drive my car. Well, what did he do to those keys? He didn't take those keys back to heaven. He gave them to you and me. Matthew chapter 16, he said, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. He said in another verse, Luke chapter 10, verse 19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That word authority there is the word exousia, and it means delegated, which means it comes from somebody else. It's been assigned from somebody else to give to you. Jurisdictional authority, the word jurisdictional means territory or territorial authority. And so whenever he said, I give you authority, he said, I delegate to you authority over your assigned territory. What did Jesus give Peter the authority to do? Ready? To do the same thing Jesus was doing. Which was walking on the water. Now let me just give, I don't think I need to say this here. But I'm going to say it just to cover myself and give a disclaimer. Do not go trying to walk on water. Everybody good with that? We're using this story as an example here. Okay. We get that on tape, recorded. Okay, I just want to make sure. All right, y'all ready for some more? Do you know that much of what Jesus did on the earth, he did as the Son of Man? Not just the Son of God. See, he was 100% God, and he was 100% man. Don't ask me to explain that to you, because I can't. I still can't explain it. I just have to accept it by faith. He was the first 200% man. Well, he did everything he did as God. No, he did not. I can prove it to you. Watch this. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. I don't think I have it up there, but that's fine. Just listen. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. How did he do some of those things he did? Because the Holy Spirit anointed him to do so. If he did those things strictly as God, he would not have needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do it. He would have just automatically done it. He didn't need him. But since he did much of that as man, he needed the Holy Spirit and the anointing to do it. Why is that important to us? Because if he'd have did those things as God, we would not have been able to do the works that he called us to do. But since he was our example, he did some of those things as a man that was anointed by the Holy Spirit. That means you and I, when we are anointed by the Holy Spirit, we can do many of the same things Jesus did while he walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. Is that making any sense to anybody this morning? That's why Jesus said in John chapter 14, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, you will also do, and watch this, greater works than these will you do, because I go to my Father. It's in the book. I'm not making this stuff up. He said, occupy till I come back. That word occupy means continue on where I left off. And it's also a business term that says this, continue on with the family business till I come back. So what is authority? I'll describe authority in one word, permission. When you have authority from God to do something, you have permission to do it. You have permission to do what God says you can do. Within the framework of God's will, you have permission to prosper. You have permission to be successful. You have permission to live an abundant life. You have permission to live an overcoming life. You have permission to have a great and strong marriage. You have permission to raise your children in the ways of God and see them serve God. This church has permission by God to go into all the world and preach the gospel. This church has permission to make disciples. This church has permission to be a place where the glory of God shows up and lives are changed by the power and presence of Almighty God. Let me just say this. I see, and this is just what I see. I see in your sanctuary when you meet, and I don't even know how to describe it. I don't even know the terms to use. But I see an opening where the glory of God will come down in your sanctuary, in the midst of your worship, in the midst of the preaching, in the midst of the prayers of the people, and the glory of God will abide in this place. So you got to walk in your delegated authority. But watch this. He said, come. But the wind was still blowing. The waves were still crashing. The boat was still rocking. And the disciples were still scared. So number three, you win this battle by submitting to God's word and God's way. Now, I done lost about half the people listening, but that's all right. I'm going to preach a message one day called Cuss Words We Need to Bring Back in Church. This is one of them right here, because we treat the word submission as a cuss word. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. I'm crazy enough to do it too. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but whenever Peter said, Lord, if it's you, notice what he said. He said, command me. So watch this. When Jesus said, come, it wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. You know, Jesus could have said, Peter, listen, I have seen you in action. You do not need to be walking on the water. I have seen you. You are a disaster waiting to happen. You just stay in the boat and let me get there. And let me handle this one. So it must have been the will of Jesus for Peter to step out of the boat. Which means it was a command. And Peter could have backed off and said, no thanks, on second thought. Bad idea. Once again, I let my big mouth write checks my body can't cash. I can't do this. But you know what he did? He submitted to the instruction of Jesus. Many want the position of promotion, but they haven't discovered the location of submission.
Oh, come on. Yes.
And there's no authority without submitting to a higher authority, and there is no higher authority than God's word.
Amen.
And the master key of the vessel being given authority for successful achievement is not in the skill of the potter. The ability of the potter, who is God, is never in question. That's not the issue. The question is, will the clay submit to the hands of the potter? Why did Jesus walk in the authority that he walked in? Because he submitted to God the Father. Well, I thought Jesus didn't have a choice. Let's look at what the Bible says. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man," listen to this, "he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death." Did y'all catch that? Now, I'm not a genius here, but it sounds like there may have been a choice involved here. He became obedient, even to the death of the cross. Verse 9, I love this part here. "Therefore," what does that mean? Because he submitted, this is what God did. He has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. See, submission takes faith. Submission takes trust. Trust, in my opinion, is the highest level of faith. Submission, watch this, is not always getting your way. If the only time we submit to God is when we get our way, we're not submitting, we're just getting our way. There, at some point, there's going to be some conflict to where your flesh really doesn't want to do what the Lord is telling you to do. The last thing I thought I'd be doing 30 years ago is what I'm doing right now. I'm a third generation full gospel pastor and preacher. My grandfather was in the Assemblies of God forever. My dad was in the Assemblies of God for over 50 years. That's my background. That's my heritage. I'm thankful for it. But guess what? When I was a teenager, I didn't want anything to do with it. So when I graduated high school, I decided to go into nursing, and that's what I was going to be. I was going to become a nurse, and I didn't want to have anything to do with the ministry. And it wasn't necessarily a rebellion. I just didn't want to do that. And slowly but surely, for about a year and a half, everything I did, I failed at. Everything I did was miserable. Everything I did, it was a struggle. Nothing made sense. I would wake up in a new world every day. I was like they were in the storm. My territory had become a place of struggle and turmoil and hostility. And I didn't know who I was. Life didn't make sense to me. But when I realized God was calling me into ministry, I swallowed my pride and I said yes to him. The moment I finally gave in to him, everything began to make sense. And that is when I stepped into the authority that had been waiting on me my entire life to get into. Could I have been a successful nurse according to the world's standards? Yes. But I would not have had the authority to do it. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He showed up in the Garden of Eden and he presented to Eve, watch this, the unauthorized life that he had no authority to present. He didn't have authority. Listen, did y'all hear the words? Author, authority. All authority comes from the author of it all. And Satan can only offer you the counterfeit, unauthorized life. I'm almost done. I got a couple of more here. Like I said yesterday at the breakfast, I don't preach forever, but I promise you I didn't fly all the way up here not to finish either. It's been 13 years since I've been up here, so who knows when I'm going to be able to come back. Although I've been waiting 13 years to eat those apple cider donuts. Oh, my Lord, help me. I'm serious. We ate them 13 years ago, and I've been talking about them to people ever since. They're better than Krispy Kremes. I said what I said. Prove me wrong. Next, number four, you win this battle by accepting responsibility and taking initiative. Once the invitation or command was given, it was like Jesus was saying, now, it's your turn. You see, authority is decision activated. There comes a time for execution. I believe in prayer. We have a strong prayer ministry called Pursuit back home. We've had it for years, going back to our when we were singles pastors in college and career pastor, and then all throughout when we were youth pastors and now middle adults and all of that. We have a strong emphasis on prayer. And if there's anybody who believes in the power of prayer and believes we need to get back in our prayer closets and pray and intercede for this country, it is me. But listen to me. One of the purposes of getting in your prayer closet is just not to petition God for your needs. It's to hear instructions from Him. And once the instruction has been given, guess what? It's our responsibility to step out of our prayer closet and execute the plan and the instruction that God speaks to us. Because guess what? The wind's still blowing, the waves are still crashing, the boat's still rocking, and the disciples are still scared out of their mind. Are we ever going to get to it stopping? Yeah, hang on just a second. We're almost done. Some things we pray about, and then there's some things we must execute. As much as the Father loved the Son in the story of the prodigal son, wasn't that an incredible display of love and mercy and grace and restoration? Yeah. As much as He loved His Son, and as great of a display of love as that was, it wasn't on full display till the Son took some responsibility and initiative to come back home. And the Bible says when He came to Himself, it all started when He came to Himself. And He took some responsibility for His actions. He didn't blame His friends. He didn't blame the culture He was around. He didn't blame His big brother that obviously He had some problems with, and there were some issues there. He didn't even blame God anymore. Or His Father, I should say. He came back to Him. And until some things come back to us and we take some personal, that's another cuss word, by the way. It's a lot like submissions, responsibility. Yep. Y'all can go home and say, what did he preach about? Well, he cussed a little bit on stage. That'll get their attention. Bill's thinking, you know, it seemed like a good idea when I invited him a few weeks ago. Oh, I would do better, but I'd be a better husband. Some people suffer with the yeah, but syndrome. Yeah, I know, but. Yeah, I'd be a better husband, but. My wife knows where I'm going with this. Yeah, I'd be a better wife, but. I would give like I'm supposed to, but. I'd witness like I'm supposed to, but. I'd go to church like I'm supposed to, but. You know why some people can't go anywhere in life? Because they keep letting their butts get in the way. Can't see him. We okay back there? He might be. He's thinking it's going to be another 13 years if you keep saying stuff like that.
I said worse.
Oh, really? All right, then. Well, hey, I got worse. No, I'm just kidding. You got to stop and making excuses. Read the book of Haggai. They were eating and couldn't get full, drinking, couldn't get satisfied. They had clothes, but they were still cold and not warm. They made enough money, but they had bags with holes in it and still didn't have enough. And the Lord spoke to them and said, consider your ways. And their problem was they were taking care of their houses, but they were neglecting the house of God. He didn't say, you know what, if the government was a little bit better, if we had somebody else on the throne, things would be better for you. No, he said, consider your ways. Yes. And church, listen to me. I'm just going to have to tell you this. We need to come to grips with this, okay? It matters who's in the White House, but yet it doesn't matter who's in the White House. We have got to stop blaming Republicans. We have got to stop blaming Democrats. We have got to stop blaming who's in office or who's not in office. We have got to stop blaming what the government does. And we've got to take some personal responsibility and say this. If God said, if my people who are called by my name will repent and turn from their wicked ways and pray and seek God. Listen, it doesn't matter the evil culture we live in, what they do, if it gets better or gets worse. We still have a responsibility to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and we can still see a great move of God happen before Jesus comes back. Now, I don't know who's going to win in November. Oh, I got my personal preference, don't get me wrong, but I don't know. And it does matter, but in one sense it doesn't. Because the responsibilities that God's given us, no matter who wins and no matter what happens, no matter how bad the economy is, no matter how darker things get spiritually in our country, our responsibilities will not change one bit. One more. Here we go. You win this battle by staying committed to the process. He stepped out of the boat and took initiative and responsibility. But guess what? Come on. Y'all know what I'm about to say. The wind's still blowing and the waves are still crashing. The boat's still rocking and the disciples are still scared. Now watch this. The Bible says he got out on the boat and he walked on the water. It wasn't a very long time. But the Bible says this. Verse 30, you can put it up there, please. And when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and he began to sink and cry out, Lord, save me. And Dylan, if you would, just hang on just a second. Get ready, and I'll tell you when. Thank you. Put that back up there. He got his eyes off Jesus, got him on the wind. But watch this. It was boisterous. Earlier when we read it, in the beginning of the story, it was just contrary. Now, it had become boisterous. When he stepped out on the boat, it was almost like the wind got mad. Don't be surprised when you step out on your boat that the wind goes from contrary to boisterous.
That's right.
He began to sink. He cried out. Jesus came. Raised him up and said, why did you doubt, ye of little faith? And the Bible says this, watch this. They got in the boat, and when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. Oh, we're finally there. Come on, somebody. There will come a time where the wind will cease. Later, read John's version of the story. When they got in, I think it was John, when they got in the boat, the Bible says they were transported to land. Which gives the indication there was a supernatural acceleration. And they got there. People give up their authority when they quit. And there was a process that Peter had to go through. Sometimes I ask questions because that's how you get answers. Problems don't attract answers. Questions do. Learn how to ask questions. I wonder what would have happened if Peter had not begun to sink and he'd have just walked straight to Jesus. My opinion, and I'll say it's my opinion, I think when Peter arrived with Jesus, got to Jesus, that they would have did the same thing that ended up happening. They would have gotten a boat, the wind would have ceased, they'd have gone to dry ground. The point in all this is there had to be a process that was completed. Don't despise the process. I know that's easier said than done. But listen to me. Anything that takes process out of success is dangerous. Listen. That's why the lottery mentality is dangerous. Do you know that the majority of lottery winners are bankrupt within about 24 months after they win? Because they don't have a foundation for that success to rest on. The process becomes the foundation that your success will stand on.